It's Daily Thunder, booming out the truth of Jesus Christ from the Ellerslie campus in Windsor, Colorado. To learn more, go to Ellerslie.com. Well, this is part three in a series that I'm just actually starting tonight, because if you're live, you know that we are doing four episodes all in one night here in the chapel. And we've already done the first two of the series, and very meaningful to me, this whole series, which technically you could very simply say is on my dad. It's a tribute series to my father, Winston Ludi. If you've ever heard my World War I or World War II series, I remind the audience a lot that my middle name is Winston. And my dad was actually named after Winston Churchill. He was born in 1942, right in the premier time of popularity of Winston Churchill and his impact on World War II. And so he was born, and my grandparents named him Winston in honor of Winston Churchill. And then I'm named in honor of my dad. So, but as a result, I've become a Winston Churchill fan because of that. But to talk about my dad is it's a very personal part of my life, just as it would be for you. And there's a lot of emotion that it can creep to the surface. As I remember, there have been various moments since his passing in December of 2021 that it comes at odd times. It's hard to even describe what it's like to grieve the loss of someone so dear and important in your life. And I felt it at times when something happens in my life and you sort of go through your short list of people that you would say it to, tell it to. And I know tens of thousands of people, but I don't have a long list of people that I would say certain things to in a moment of breakthrough or a moment of victory or something my kids accomplished, where you want to share it and suddenly my dad is no longer there because he would be so excited. And I no longer have that avenue. Of course, my mom would be excited too. They both passed away. So I no longer have that avenue. And I feel it at times. I remember one time just pulling into the parking lot of a coffee shop and just having this wave of recognizing my dad is no longer there. And my mom is no longer there. It's just these moments. And so to go through this is very special and personal for me. My dad was an amazing man. So the title of this series is Legendary, but the subtitle is When Remarkable Feats Are Performed by Seemingly Unremarkable People. My dad, on paper, did not accomplish the types of things that usually a Daily Thunder series would be built on, just to be honest. And yet, in a strange way, this series is built on the things my dad accomplished. And so I need to rephrase that. It typically wouldn't have been. Like right before this, I'm doing life and leadership lessons from Teddy Roosevelt, one of the most remarkable people that has ever lived. And then I do my dad, and it could seem like just sort of, we just dropped off a cliff, when in actuality, Teddy Roosevelt, if he was sitting in here, could learn a lot from my father. It just happens to be, if you have the lens to see the virtue in the different types of people that God creates. He creates Teddy Roosevelts, but he also creates Win Ludis. And to be honest, I needed a Win Ludi in my life to build me into the man that I am. So part three, Jamaica man. So I don't really speak like a Jamaican, but I'm gonna at least try in the title here. And so for some of you that went through the World War I and II series, I think it's specifically the World War I series, I discovered something about myself that makes it into this message. And that is that, you see, the bad guys in both World War I and World War II, if this is a spoiler alert for those of you that haven't listened to the series, but it's the Germans. And I'm German, which makes it sort of difficult, right? But it also gives me the luxury of being able to declare that. Okay, these guys are the bad guys. Now, there were a lot of bad guys, even from other nations, but they're the guys that are basically carrying most of the war guilt. And the Germans have a lot of great quality to them. They have... At the start of World War I, they are the top in the world at all scientific development. They are the best in the world in military science. I mean, their war machine is remarkable. Maybe the best military war machine in history was the war machine going into World War I. It ran like clockwork. They are the best premier country in the musical arts. Okay, this is all at the time of 1914. They're premier in the world. They are the hardest working people possibly on earth. They're a machine, guys. It's exactly what they're, I mean, just think about their goose stepping. They are a machine. When anyone ever saw them in their military drills, they stood in awe. It's like, who are these people? And the answer would be, they're Germans. But the Germans, with all of their virtues, had some serious vulnerabilities. Obviously, in starting two world wars, they were a rather militaristic sort of people that wanted things that others had. They felt that as the superior race, which they did call themselves, and they did think of themselves as a superior race, that everything the less than superior people had should be theirs. Okay, survival of the fittest. This is in the time of evolution, and it definitely caught hold in the German psyche. And so what you know about, you know, World War II typically, which is the Aryan race, the superior race known as the Germans, it had been there for a long time. And it's interesting because I don't know that I fully saw this in myself until I went through that series, that being German makes me a machine when it comes to productivity. And so I could look at other people and go, come on, what are you guys doing with your life? You got one shot at this thing. Okay, start producing something. And you can oftentimes see that as a superior quality and look at people that are wired different as if they're missing something. Very German, by the way. And the German has a tendency to not see the virtue in the nations around them. They don't see it. They see the virtue in themselves. Now, hopefully you don't think that this is just, you know, I'm pure German, right? I have some Swedish and Swiss in me too. However, I saw the propensity to think of my perspective as more correct. Well, I have grace for other people's perspective, but it's more correct. And the classic illustration is how you handle bees. We laugh about this as a family a lot. You know that you have, there's this one comedian that talks about, you know, the three different ways to handle it. One is the stay stillers, you know, let the bee land on you, but hey, just let it be. Don't bother it. It won't bother you. And then you have the wafters that waft it away, and then you have the total panickers. And one of the statements that was made about the stay stillers is that they always think they're right. And they're convinced in it, and they make it clear to everyone around you, what are you doing? You know, you're only making it mad. And it's funny because every time we hear that, we play that one little comedic clip a lot, and everyone looks at me. And I'm like, what? You know, and it's like, what I want to say is, I'm never stung, am I? And then, of course, they always try and use the argument, well, neither am I. I'm a total panicker. We have total panickers and we have stay stillers in our house. I may be the only stay stiller. I'm not sure. But a stay stiller is convinced that their methodology is the right methodology. And they take it very seriously. In fact, they have no sense of humor when it comes to it. They're very serious about it. And so everyone laughs at me. And as I was going through World War I, I was thinking, wow, I don't know that this German thing is all good. I mean, there's some downsides to this. Okay, so I'm going to walk you through. That's just a prep. So Jamaican Mon. So during that series, I made a statement that, all right, guys, I recognize I need something. I need more Jamaican in me. I got a whole bunch of German, but I need some Jamaican. And so my dad had the same challenge, but my dad learned to live Jamaican style. It's funny because you could say, aren't you his son? What happened to you? That's a good question, but I don't know that I esteemed his Jamaican qualities because they weren't German qualities. Does that make sense? Being German, it comes with a good dose of serious and stern. You know what my dad was trying to swing away from? The behavior of his dad, which was, prepare yourselves for this, very German. It was very serious and very stern. My grandpa had very high moral values. He had very high work ethic. He had a high standard of living. This is how we behave as Ludis. And you could say, if you looked at all of his standards, that they were correct. My dad didn't throw out the standards, But my dad wanted to administer them in a different way because the way my grandpa administered them to him injured him. So there's a picture of my daddy's in the front of the boat and my grandpa in the back of the boat. Now, I have a high regard for my granddad, too, and I never want to throw anyone under the bus. And it's sometimes hard to actually convey certain things, especially when you have multiple generations represented. I don't want to pay tribute to my dad and then kick my grandpa, for instance. I owe a lot of who I am to my grandpa as well. And yet, what I'm talking about is not my grandpa. I'm talking about my dad in this series. So my father, he labored his entire life to overcome the German in his heredity. Now, I would have never said that until I went through the World War I series. In other words, I have language for this now. What my dad did not want to bring to his children was that sternness and that seriousness that his father had brought to their home. So my father learned how to add in the Jamaican man. I think they say, Yaman. Okay, so, you know, every now and then I might whip that out. I'm practicing my Jamaican, remember that. So these are some pictures of my dad practicing his Jamaican. Of course, I didn't have a photo shoot with my dad going, okay, could you show me the Jamaican? So by the time I'm gaining this language, he's already passed on, right? But I appreciate my dad's willingness to add in the Jamaican and the fun into his life and to laugh. My dad loved to laugh. On Christmas Eve, we used to always joke that Christmas Eve, he would become a little kid. And he would run around the house. We would always joke that he ran around the house in his underwear, right? And so that was our legendary picture of it. But he was giddy with excitement for Christmas Eve. Why? Just to bless his kids. He just wanted to bless us. He did it all for us. We never gave him a stocking. We never, you know, our gifts to him were pathetic if we ever even remember to give any to him. You know, he didn't care about gifts. He cared about his children. And he would laugh and he loved to celebrate. Let's celebrate. Even if we didn't have something to celebrate, he's like, let's celebrate. We're like, what? I don't know. We'll come up with something on the way. So it's going to seem like I'm putting on the brakes here, but I'm doing it purposely. Daddy, so I came home from missionary school and I was so on fire for Jesus. And I said, Daddy, let's do family devotions every morning. Well, it's a reasonable thing. We'd never done family devotions in the morning as a family, all growing up. And some of you are like, what kind of home did you grow up in? And my dad, in uncharacteristic fashion, is going to say no. It was one of the most startling moments in my life because I was asking something that sounded very spiritual, by the way. And my dad is going to say no. And he got really awkward and sort of left the room. Something was going on inside him, and I was like, what is that? Now, again, sometimes it just takes a step back to appreciate who you have as a father. In that moment, I wasn't really appreciating. It was like, what, the big bummer on family devotions? Come on, what kind of spiritual leader is this? Again, when you're young and passionate, you have a tendency to not see full picture. And so I'm going to give you a full picture of what was happening in this moment. What does a man do when he's experienced the chill of being parented without affection? When he's experienced the chill of Christianity without the warmth of relationship? Or when he's experienced morning devotions as a legalistic exercise and not as a precious communion with the Father and with family? My dad had morning devotions all growing up. And it almost scared him away from God. My dad is hanging on to Jesus, but he knows that whatever he's experienced it can't be the full picture. My dad knows that there's something about a relationship with his Heavenly Father, but he is fighting. He is scrapping to figure it out and to be able to pass it on to us. And to him, morning devotions is a legalistic function, and it brings oppression to the soul. Daddy, let's have morning devotions as a family. No. You see, when you have the full picture, you can at least understand, right? And you can offer grace to my father like I can. Once I knew that, I got it. Here was my solution. How about we gather together as a family and we just spend time together, maybe read a scripture or maybe pray together and then go our merry way that day. He's like, oh, we can do that. It was the name. It was the box that was created that reminded him of everything he wanted to spare his family from. He does not want us to have a chilly, cold relationship with truth. He wants us to know a living God. And devotions is not the way. We always joke in my family. Well, I shouldn't say always joke, but we have begun to joke about the fact that I don't like my kids going to vacation Bible school. It's the same thing. Vacation Bible school is some of my worst moments all growing up. And some of you are like horrified. It's like, oh, don't speak ill of vacation Bible school. Some of you were changed in vacation Bible school. Well, I almost gave up Jesus because of vacation Bible school, right? So when it comes up, it's just like, oh, we don't want that. Now, that's an improper response inside of Eric Luthe, but it has to do with a childhood injury. And when you're trying to recover and bring your children into something new, sometimes those childhood injuries can get in the way. But as a child, you need to recognize that the parents that you have oftentimes have limps and injuries that you may not fully comprehend. But as you grow up, you can gain a better understanding of what they are overcoming. So what does a father do when he has those experiences in the past? He does whatever it takes to change this pattern. Fatherhood. Listen to this as a definition. Now, this is an imperfect definition of fatherhood, but it's a fascinating one. Giving all the things you wished you had. In other words, what we desire to do in our parenting is sometimes to say, okay, I had a vacancy in this point. I never had this. I didn't have this. I want to give that. That doesn't mean that you immediately just have the solution for how to do that, but it's a good desire. The spiritual heritage. Did you know that I come from seven line of pastors? I'm saying this weird. I'm just going to read it on the screen. Seven pastors in the Luthe line. So pastoring is just part of the Luthe line, okay? And their last name was all Luthe too. It was always, you know, that side of it. And that could sound, and I'm going to take it, and I've chosen to take it as a wonderful gift in my life, that I have a spiritual heritage that goes back for many, many, many generations. However, my granddad, which is my dad's dad, is going to be the first one to break it. And he is going to say, no way am I going to do that. And he is going to be the one then tutoring my dad, right? And my dad was not a pastor. And so it's very strange. But you know the amount of animosity that I inherited towards being a pastor? And I think where this comes from is the legalism that crept into the line because of it. That my grandpa, even though he didn't want to be a pastor and didn't want to replicate his dad, replicated his dad without being a pastor, right? Because they still wanted the truth, but they didn't want the oppression of it. And then my dad didn't want the oppression, but he also didn't want to be a pastor. I mean, you try and get my dad to be a pastor, boy, you're going to be fighting a grizzly on that one, right? And the same is true with me. Boy, there was one key job description I did not want. But this is all actually part of even the healing that is going to come in and through my relationship with my dad and how it's going to set me free to be able to think clearly and to be separated from the baggage of my heritage and actually be connected with the beauty and the blessing of it. So each of the Luthe sons in this line are going to have a Latin middle name. Okay, so the first one didn't actually have the middle name, Primus, because how they know he's the first, right? But he then is going to name his son with Secundus as the second, and then Tertius, and then Quartus, and then Quintus. And my granddad is going to get the middle name Sextus. I don't know if you can just imagine what that was like to receive that as a middle name. I mean, very noble to follow in the Luthe line of pastors. However, he was not happy about that. In fact, I don't know if I could say this for certain, but to the day he died, he resented what his parents did. I never even knew his middle name. He was always known as S, you know, in the middle. So it was Reginald S. Luthe. Never knew what it was, and I sort of understand why. And so my dad was not given a Latin middle name. And Neither was I. You know, I've thought about it. I would have been Octavus or Octavius. Isn't that cool? I mean, I'm happy with the name Eric, but could you imagine if I was Octavius Winston Ludi? I don't know if my name would be Ock. You know, say, hey, Ock. Yeah, so maybe it's better that I didn't get it. But it's pretty cool. Eight, number of new beginnings, which of course is very significant to me. Eight is a number of new beginnings. And in my life, I feel like there has been a rebirth of everything God intended to do in this line, but was established in and through me. Why? Because of my dad. In other words, my dad might not seem remarkable on the outside, but my dad is the change agent in a pattern. And he is going to, in his seemingly smallish way, lay down his life to give me life. So there's two responses to challenge. There's the victimized and the victorized. So many people choose the victim path. In fact, we have an entire generation of victims right now. They have been dealt a difficult challenge. Their heritage, their parenting, not stellar. Their schooling stinks. Everything about their life, maybe it's financial, maybe it's relational, maybe it's physical, I don't know what it is, but they've inherited challenge. And so they have adopted a mentality of being the victim, or they're victimized. And here's what I'm gonna say right at the beginning. You adopt that mentality, it will kill you in life. The devil is the sponsor of that thinking. You have to reject it. There is another way of thinking. It's not as a victim, it's as a victor. So I have the term victimized and then victorized. I know it's victorized is not a typical word, but we're making up a word for today. Victimized, to accept defeat, to give way to it. Oh, my life is hard. And you give way to it. You give way to the ramifications of it. You accept it as a definition of your life, as even an identity. And when people talk with you, they always know about how difficult your life is or was and the challenges you faced. When someone encounters your life, what are they hearing? Because it's a dead giveaway of if you've been victimized or if you're victorized. When someone encounters your life, they should hear about the victory in your life, not the defeat. In your life, what are you known by? You're known by the working of Christ on your behalf, not by the failings of parents in your past, not by the abuses you sustained, but by the redemption that you enjoy. So you have to choose what lens you're looking through. Victimized, to accept defeat, to give way to it. Victorized, to never accept defeat, to fight and fight and fight and fight until the very end. This will not define me. God has a purpose and a hope and a beautiful calling upon my life. And yes, I've walked through difficulty, but I know that God brings beauty out of ash. I know that He restores what locust eats. And so even though I have been pruned, which is a nice way of seeing it through a God lens, instead of the locust has eaten it away, I have been pruned, God is going to bring back multiple fold in blessing and in fruition because of this. That is a Christian mindset. That is the victor mindset. We know that God wins and He turns all that we face, even what the enemy intends for evil, He turns it into good for those that love Him and are called according to His purpose. Every single thing. It is impossible to actually have clear thinking in regards to Jesus Christ and His work and not think as a victor. To think as a victim is to nullify and to stiff arm the promises of God and the working of grace on the cross. It is not accepted in the Christian mindset. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. So this is in the context of Paul experiencing a thorn. If you guys have ever heard of a thorn in the flesh. Now, He has seen visions of the high heavens. And he is going to enunciate this in 2 Corinthians in such a unique way, but he's going to say, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." That is a great perspective to have on it. In other words, he recognizes that even though this is from the enemy, it's to his advantage, lest he be exalted above measure. So He is facing a trial, but he's not facing it as a victim. Now, in this trial, he is going to request that this thorn be removed. Three times. He's a man of faith, and when Paul prays, it happens. And yet Paul himself is going to say, Lord, remove this. Now, we don't know what it was, which seems to be purposeful. A thorn is simply a sharp, pointy object. That's all we know. It doesn't say what sort of way. We don't know, like, he actually had a real thorn. He's like, ah, God, could you take this out? So we, most of us, are going to conclude that it's probably symbolic of something that is jabbing him in the soul. It could be that his face was smashed in through stoning. This is what some historic Christians believed. And that it was like contorted. And Lord, everywhere I go, people look at me funny. Could you remove this? Could you heal this? And yet when he embraced the challenge, listen to this. This is remarkable, guys. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And God is going to respond. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. This is the victor mentality. This is the core, the root of it. If you want to think as a victor, you need to know what Paul is saying right here. Paul is going to conclude that even with this trial, even with this infirmity, even with this difficulty, whether it be physical, whether it be emotional, whether it be spiritual, I don't know. We don't know what it was. We just know it came from the enemy. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So I don't know if you can pinpoint something that has made you weak in life or something that has tried to press you down or say, oh, poor you. That is your very source of strength. If you leverage it, stick on the right glasses and look at that through the lens of Christ. So this is Paul. This is just repeating what he just said. Concerning this thing, whatever that thing is for you, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. You know that it doesn't actually say that God never removed it. It's just that God is saying to Paul, take advantage of this in your life spiritually. I will make you stronger through this. And that's the key. He's saying, my grace is there. It is abundantly supplied so that you can leverage this into a victor position instead of a victim. Paul, don't be the victim. Be the victor right now. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities. Is that how you're handling your challenges? That you boast in them? Saying, look what God has done to overwrite this. Look what God has done to redeem this. Boast in your infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon you. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. My dad's favorite Bible story, it's just as fitting, Joseph. Every time I don't know if this is true, but this is close to true. Every time I ever heard my dad speak, which was rare. He wasn't a teaching pastor. He didn't oftentimes teach Sunday school, but every now and then, growing up, he would get the assignment. And he would always teach on Joseph. I don't know that I can remember one other time that he didn't teach on that. And it's interesting because symbolically, it totally fits my dad. My dad's entire message of life was that God redeems that which is broken, and that which looks like it has gone south, God will turn it north. That which looks like it has been lost, it will be found. That was my dad's message every time he gave it. He's like, look at Joseph. It doesn't look good for him, does it? But he sees something. He knows that God is in control, even in his lowest dungeon. And God will turn even this. And it's interesting because then I think through, and even though my dad was very simple in his Bible teaching, right? One story for my entire growing up. And yet, if you were to look at my ministry and you were to try and tag key truths that have most defined some of the things that we represent here, it's that. It's rejoicing in difficulty. It's knowing with a confidence and a firm hold that God will get his due out of this. Thank you, Daddy, for that amazing truth. My dad's philosophy, listen to this, guys. This is my dad in a nutshell. So, You had a tough run. But look at all these good things that came out of it. Which isn't always your favorite thing to hear when you want someone to just hug you because of your tough run. It says like, hey, let's look at all the good things that came out of this. It was my dad. He rejoiced in all of these things because out of weakness came forth strength. Hey, this is great. All right, guys, remember I have a picture at the end of each one of these that just sort of say it. So this is the picture, Yaman. Are you guys ready for this one? I wish I had more pictures of my dad that sort of said this, but I'm limited. So this was even a grainy, a grainy picture, but very, very precious of his attitude towards everything difficult and challenging. Father, I pray that we would know how to say Yaman, that we would allow that Jamaican to override or at least balance out the German. Lord, we want to be serious for your kingdom, but we also want to be able to rejoice, to laugh, to dance, to sing. We want the full blend, the heavenly package, the one that Jesus showed us. Lord, we ask that you would do this same work in us that you did in my dad, to restore what the cankerworm has eaten, to bring beauty out of ash, that even though there's been a chill in your Christian experience, that there can be a warmth, a renewal, a beauty found. Lord, we ask for this in the name and the authority of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Daily Thunder is a listener-supported production of Ellerslie Discipleship Training. At Ellerslie, we are laboring to rouse the Church of Jesus Christ out of its lethargy and build brave-hearted Christians for such a time as this. If you'd like to learn more about Ellerslie, our discipleship programs, or support the ministry financially, please go to ellerslie.com to learn more. Thanks for listening.